We read together this morning the Word of God at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in connection with the truth that Jesus Christ is the judge of all men. The Word of God at 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So far we read the inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in accordance with all of the Scriptures that we have the Catechism's instruction in Lord's Day 19. Lord's Day 19. The first question asks, question 50, why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Question 52, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? That in all of my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our consideration of Lord's Day 19 this morning of the Heidelberg Catechism, we are going to focus on that third question and answer having to do with the return of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. Part of the reason that we are going to do that is in light of what we considered in Lord's Day 18. If you recall from our last sermon on the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 18, having to do with the ascension of Jesus, we looked at that in connection with the end of Jude, that doxology that Jude writes at the very end of his epistle, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," and so forth. And then it expresses concerning Jesus Christ as the ascended Lord that he has all glory and majesty, power, and dominion. The purpose of that sermon a couple of weeks ago from Lord's Day 18 was to demonstrate the great benefit of Christ's ascension. The great benefit for Christ being the fact that through that ascension, he was given those realities. He was glorified. He was given all majesty, power, and dominion. And then the great benefit of that ascension as it relates to you and me is the fact that as the ascended Christ who has those realities, that glory, majesty, power, and dominion, he is the one, as Jude says, who keeps us from falling. In other words, he is the one who preserves us in our salvation. All of those truths that we considered in connection with the ascension of Jesus are somewhat closely related to what the Heidelberg Catechism says about Jesus Christ sitting at God's right hand. In fact, we could have used that end of Jude in connection with this truth, that Jesus sits at God's right hand. The ascension was the means by which God glorified Christ. That was the great profit of the ascension for Christ. And that was the point of view that we looked at it from. But then the truth is that having ascended, he sits at God's right hand with that glory and majesty and power and dominion. And some of the things that Lord's Day 19, in connection with sitting at God's right hand, emphasizes is the fact that he preserves us. He rules over all things. He rules over our enemies, and thus we are preserved and kept from falling. So there are similar ideas in those first two questions and answers to what we considered previously having to do with the ascension. In light of that, what I'd like to do this morning then from Lord's Day 19 is focus primarily on that last question and answer, having to do with the confession that we make in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. The theme for the sermon this morning is Jesus Christ, Judge of all men. We notice in the first place the judge, in the second place we notice the judged, and then in the third place we will look at the fruit of that final judgment. Jesus Christ, the judge of all men, the judge, the judged, and then the fruit. Beloved, those who are young as well as those who are older, do you and do I, as the Catechism says, and that third question and answer, with uplifted heads, in other words, with eager anticipation, look for the bodily and visible return of Jesus. Do you and do I often pray to God, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly"? we can answer yes to those questions. There is a part of us, of course, that has an uplifted head that longs for the return of Christ. And there is a part of us that sincerely prays, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." But at the same time, it is worth our while this morning to examine our hearts in that respect. To examine our hearts to make sure that we don't simply say these things, say that with uplifted head, "I look for Christ," and offer that petition, but then go forth actually in our life living in a different way. It's worth our while this morning for each one of us to examine our hearts and to find those areas in our hearts that are dirty and that are nasty and that are bolted to this earth so that we don't, with uplifted head, long for Christ's return. And though we may say it in a prayer, we don't sincerely, truly desire that Jesus come again and that He come quickly. All of us can look at our hearts and see areas where that rings true for us. And what I am describing here is nothing other than the battle of faith that each one of us is called to fight, that battle between the old man on the one hand and the new man on the other hand, as described in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 4. In all of our areas of our life, we have that battle. In this area specifically, having to do with the return of Jesus Christ, we have that battle. There is that old man who loves this earth. We're bolted to this earth so that we take more joy in the games coming up on the weekend that we play, or in the fact that we get to the weekend and don't have to work, or the time that we spend with our children. We find more joy in all of those things than we would in seeing our Savior come from the clouds of glory. Each one of us has that old man that, in the end, does not want Christ to come, but in fact wants Him to stay in heaven so that we can stay on this earth. But at the same time, each one of us has that new man. And that's why I could say earlier in the sermon, yes to the questions, do you look toward Him with uplifted head, and do you offer that petition? Yes, because we have that new man. So that by faith, we do long in a very real way for Jesus to return. We have that tension in us, that battle between those realities in our heart and soul. And what God tells us to do is to wield powerfully the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and wield that sword in such a way that we slay that old man. In the way of slaying that old man, we quicken that new man. And the hope with the sermon this morning is that we do that with respect to this area of our life. Going to the Word of God and hearing the Word of God as it relates to the return of Jesus, so that in hearing that Word, we walk out of the sanctuary this morning with that old man slayed and with that new man quickened, so that we do desire and we do have uplifted heads for the return of our Savior. The amazing thing, beloved, is that we can have that desire even when we consider this truth that we have before us from the Catechism, the fact that Jesus Christ will judge all men. Now, there is something that on the surface is different about the final judgment in contrast to the other events surrounding the return of Christ. When you look at all of the other events surrounding the Christ and hear a word about them, naturally they incite in us a desire for Christ's return. But that seems different on the surface from this event, the final judgment. And you have to ask the question, does this event in and of itself lead us to desire all the more Jesus to return on the clouds of glory? Consider the other events for a moment. Think about the fact that Jesus, when He comes, will raise all of the bodies from the dead. What a glorious truth that is. that when Jesus comes to this earth, every single body He will call forth powerfully to be made alive and to be glorified in a beautiful way, so that the DeVrieses this weekend, or this week, can lay their grandma's body in the grave and know that this body, though it will be decomposed when Jesus comes, and all of the other bodies that may have been burned at the stake or at the bottom of the ocean, that actual body will be raised so that soul and body will be together again in a glorified state, hearing a word about that beautiful truth that Jesus will work. Makes us want Him to come. We long for that time when all of our loved ones and when we will be glorified in body and soul. Think about the other event that Jesus will accomplish, namely the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth. Not something completely new, but a renewing of this earth. This earth that is filled with sin and has the curse upon it, Jesus will change so that, as Revelation teaches us, in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more afflictions, no more of those things that we struggle with here on this earth, no more bullying, no more backbiting, no more slandering, no more sin. We hear a word about that. Jesus will do that. And just hearing that word leads us all the more to have an uplifted head and say, "Come, Jesus, come quickly." Or just consider the most basic truth having to do with the end, that Jesus will return, the parousia, the coming of Christ. The fact that we will see the very one who died for us on that cross, we will see Him in the clouds of heaven and know that the one that is coming is my Lord and Savior. Just considering the fact that we will see our Savior leads us to want Him all the more to come. All of those events, just hearing a word about them, naturally incites in us a desire for Christ to return. But then we come to this one, the final judgment. And what I'm saying this morning is that even this one can cause us to want Him to return. Because our natural man shivers when we think about the return of Christ to judge all men. We think about this event and realize that all of our works before the entire world will be exposed. We think about a verdict that will be rendered that will determine the eternal destiny of every single rational and moral creature. And when we think about that happening, our natural man has shivers going down and back and does not want Christ to return. Maybe all of those other things may want us to have Him return, but not this one. The fact that I need to stand before Him and be judged according to my works. Seems to be something different about this. But it's different only on the surface. It's different only when we do not have our focus in the right place and when we do not understand the final judgment correctly. And that's the goal of the sermon this morning. The goal of the sermon this morning is that we focus our attention on the right place as it relates to the final judgment. And then in turn that we understand it correctly so that we can even say with respect to the final judgment, yes, I want Him to return and I long for, even with respect to this event, for Jesus to return on the clouds of glory. Because the fact is, when our minds are on the right thing and when we understand it correctly, this is not something that we need to fear. But instead, this is very much something that we look forward to. And we'll get to that throughout the remainder of the sermon. But that's the goal, that we focus correctly on the right things and that we understand it according to the Scriptures, so that we do not shudder at the thought of the final judgment, but instead long for that great day when Jesus returns. The focus that we need to have is not on the what of the final judgment, but on the who of the final judgment. The focus that we need to have is on Jesus Christ, who will be the judge of all men. We make a serious mistake when the word final judgment comes into our mind and immediately all we think about are works and the exposure of works. That brings us down the wrong path. And that brings us down the path of not longing for the return of Christ. When you hear the words final judgment, the thing that you need to focus on immediately is the who. Who is it that will be our judge? And the one who will judge us is Jesus. That's why this is the first point of the sermon, and that's why this is the theme of the sermon, Jesus Christ, the judge of all men. We need to focus on Christ as our judge. The catechism focuses on Christ as our judge. What comfort is it to thee that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead, that in all of my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God. What is the comfort of the final judgment? It doesn't start with the what of what will take place, but it starts with this, that I am looking for the very one who died on that cross and went before the tribunal of God on my behalf. Truth of Scripture is that Jesus is the judge, and that truth affects radically how we view the final judgment. Let's notice that from the Scriptures that Christ is in fact the one who carries out the final judgment at the end. Just a few passages that state this explicitly. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says the same thing about Christ as the judge. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And then from the chapter that we read together this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." The judge is Christ, and this is the fruit of Jesus Christ accomplishing the work on God's behalf. This is closely connected with what we considered last time in connection with the ascension of Jesus. God sent Christ to this earth to accomplish work on God's behalf. The work was to glorify the Father in the way of saving the church. Christ accomplished that perfectly. He paid for the sins. He died on the cross. He went to the grave. God gloriously, therefore, arose, or caused Christ to arose, brought him into heaven, sat him down on God's right hand. And on the count of having accomplished all of that work perfectly on God's behalf, he is given, as we read at the end of Jude, all glory, power, majesty, and dominion. And one of the fruits of doing all of that for Jesus Christ is that he is the one who is given the right and the power on behalf of God to carry out that final judgment at the end. And the fact that the judge is Christ changes everything if you really think about it. We're dealing here with our Lord and our Savior. We're dealing here with the one who went to the cross on our behalf, that one is the judge. When we think about Jesus Christ, we need to think about the fact that everything Jesus Christ does is out of love for His people and out of love for you and for me. Beloved, that began at the very beginning, the moment He became a man. He did that out of His love for you, taking upon Him all of your sins and guilt. All of His life on this earth, He suffered out of His love for you and having your interest in mind. He went to that cross, of course, out of His love for you and with your best interest in mind, which is your salvation. He ascended into heaven out of His love for you with your best interest in mind. Ephesians 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church. And the idea there is that from His position in heaven, Jesus rules over all, governs all, out of His love for and for the good of the church. It's an amazing thought. Read every article in the newspaper, which records the events going on in the world around us, and you can say this about it: Jesus was in control of that. And Jesus was in control of that in such a way that it was good for the church. He had the interest of the church in mind with all of the events taking place in Ukraine and with the plane that has disappeared in the past few months and with all of the other events throughout the world. We don't understand how. We don't have the wisdom to understand how that's good for the church, but this we say by faith, it is. Look at every event in your life, and you can say that Jesus in heaven not only knows about it, but is controlling it. And yes, every last one of them has your good in mind, your best interest in mind, and ultimately your salvation. From the moment Christ became a man, that has been true up until the present time when He is in heaven and when He returns again on the clouds of glory. But this we say as well, that the exact same thing is true with respect to the final judgment. All of that He experienced on our behalf in His love for us is also there for the final judgment. It is not the case that whereas all of the time in the past He loved us and had our best interest in mind and salvation, but then we get to the final judgment and He does a 180 and it completely changes. No. It's the exact same. So that even in the final judgment, the one before whom you will stand is the same one that has loved you from eternity, and the same one that accomplished all of those works with your interest and your salvation in mind. And it will continue right through to the final judgment. And that is why I say focusing on the who makes all of the difference in the world. You are not standing before the devil who hates you and who is out to get you. You will be standing before Jesus, who although at that time has the title of judge, will also, when you look at Him, have the title of Savior and have the title of friend who loves me. When you think about the final judgment, remember the who, because it's your Savior that will judge you. In that final judgment, Jesus Christ will judge all men, really all rational and moral creatures. The angels will be judged. The Scriptures teach us that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Even the angels, as rational and moral creatures, will be judged. But the truth is that all men will be judged too. That includes not only the reprobate, but the elect as well. We can demonstrate that as well from the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 and 11. 11 and following. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In addition to that, we have the passage that I read a moment ago from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Certainly the reprobate will be judged, but also, as we see from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the elect. We there, Paul talking to the church in Corinth, the elect will be judged as well. How this will take place is difficult to explain, just as all of the events surrounding the return of Christ are difficult to explain. Think, for example, about the bodily return of Jesus. All men will see Jesus on the clouds of glory. The only way to explain that is that it will be a miracle. In some way, miraculously, all will know that Jesus is returning. We mentioned the resurrection a moment ago. How that will take place is only by the miraculous power of God and of Jesus Christ. Well, the same thing with the judgment. In some way, all men will stand before Jesus Christ as judge. And all, as we experience here on this earth, will stand before Him. The works will be exposed, and a judgment or a verdict will be rendered. That judgment, the Scriptures teach us, is according to works. As Reformed believers, we do not deny the fact that works very much will be involved with the final judgment. The Scriptures are very clear about that. That at that final judgment, the works of all men will be exposed. But notice the language that I used there. The judgment will be according to works. I did not say that the judgment will be on the basis of works or on account of works. But the Scriptures make it very clear that when the verdict is rendered, that verdict will be according to works. Let me show that from the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5 again, this is the reason I read this chapter, verse 10, says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Just one more. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. When the Scriptures tell us that the judgment at the end will be according to our works, another way to think about that or to say that is that it will be in line with our works or in harmony with our works. Not on the basis of, but the verdict rendered will be in accordance with the works that are exposed. Now let's talk about that for a moment with respect to the unbelieving reprobate. For the unbelieving reprobate, when they stand before Jesus Christ, the judge, and all of their works are exposed, every last one of them will be sinful, an expression of hatred of God and rebellion against God. Romans 14 tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The unbelieving reprobate do not have faith. And per the doctrine of total depravity that we believe as Reformed Christians, everything that they do is in opposition to the living God of heaven and earth. So that on that judgment day, when their works are exposed, every last one of them is sinful. In line with, according to those works, a judgment will be given, a verdict will be rendered. And the only verdict that can be rendered that is in line with those works is that of death and eternal hell. But now you may be saying, what about me? Because I know that many of my works that will be exposed are no different than the unbelieving reprobate's works. So much of my life is filled with sin and rebellion and hatred against God. And then we need to remember these two things. Number one, not only are your sins going to be exposed, but your good works will be exposed too. I quoted a moment ago Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, the opposite is true as well. Whatsoever is of faith is glorifying to God, and that will be exposed that day. As Christians, you do good works. You must. You have faith. We learn about that, of course, later in the Heidelberg Catechism. And those two will be exposed on that judgment day. It's a faith worked by God. It's works that are account of the power of God in us, but nevertheless, they are works that are in harmony with God's law and that are glorifying to God. In line with that, according to that, a verdict is rendered. And the only verdict that can be rendered according to that is life in heaven. But then there is, of course, our sins. And all of them will be exposed on that judgment day before Jesus. But there is, of course, a fundamental difference between those sins of you and me as believers that will be exposed and those of the unbelieving reprobate that we talked about a moment ago. Because when yours are exposed, they are not exposed as bare sins like those of the unbelieving reprobate. All that is exposed for them are those sins. But for you and me, every one of those sins that you commit will have a stamp of approval upon them, a stamp of covering over them. And it is the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. Every last one of them will not be exposed in a naked way, as it were, but covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of them will have next to it, paid for in its entirety by Jesus on the cross, because He, as the Catechism said, went already before the tribunal of God with those sins on them. In harmony with that, according to that, a verdict will be rendered. And according to the justice of God, when it is exposed as covered by the blood of Christ, it cannot go that way. It cannot go in the way of death and hell. It's been paid for. In harmony with that, the verdict rendered is life and heaven. The judgment will be in line with the works of all men. It is not the basis of our salvation. Our works, as I describe them, is not the basis or the reason for our salvation. The ultimate reason for our salvation, beloved, is the fact that God in eternity elected us and loved us in Jesus Christ. And that stands as the ground for our receiving eternal life. In harmony with all of that, as I just expressed, our works are pleasing to God and our works are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's interesting, too, is that the Catechism ties together election and the final judgment. This judgment day has its origin in election. In election with an eye on the judgment and thereafter. We read here in the Catechism, but shall translate me with all His chosen ones into heavenly joys and glory. It's election that stands behind our salvation, but in line with that election, our works that are well-pleasing to God and all of our sinful works that are covered by the blood of Jesus. The great fruit of the final judgment is in the first place that a separation will be made. When all stand before Jesus Christ as judge, He will separate between two groups. This is per the parable of the goats and the sheep in Matthew chapter 25. To His left will be separated the unbelieving reprobate, and to the right will be separated the believing elect. The fruit as well is that through the final judgment, we will be brought into our eternal home with Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. It is through this process of standing before God as judge that after that we will receive that verdict, which will be followed by our life with Jesus and our life with one another in the new heaven and the new earth. We will be translated, as the Catechism says, into heavenly joys and glory. The fruit of the final judgment as well is the fact that we will understand all the better what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. When we're not focused on Christ and when we don't think about the judgment in the right way, when we think about works being exposed, it causes shivers to go down our spine. But think about this, beloved. Those are only the works you know about. Those sins that you know about that causes that. Especially those sins about which nobody else knows, but in your heart you know. But think about this fact. That on that judgment day, it's going to be an eye-opener for every single one of us. We know a sliver, consciously, of the sins that we commit. But on that judgment day, we're going to realize, like we have never realized it before, the depth of our sin. Psalm 19 refers to our hidden faults. And our hidden faults are not just those faults that are hidden from the consciences of others. They don't know about those sins we commit. But our hidden sins are hidden even from ourselves. Because of our finite minds, we're not even able consciously to understand the full extent of our sin. On that judgment day, we will. We will realize just how deep and profound of sinners we are. But that will in turn lead us to appreciate all the more the work of Jesus and see, like we have never seen it before, just exactly what He went through on that cross to pay for not only the sins that we're conscious of, but to pay for the entirety of the iceberg underneath the tip that we know about and what He went through on our behalf. One of the fruits of the final judgment is that we will be led all the more to praise and glorify our Savior. And then the final fruit of the final judgment will be a justification of God before the all men. In the final judgment, God will be justified in this sense that every single person will acknowledge through that final judgment that God is God. And that God is altogether just in the verdict that He renders for the reprobate to hell. And that God is altogether just and merciful in the verdict that He renders for the believing to heaven. In the end, God will be justified, and every person will exclaim that truly God is God. Beloved, don't fear this final judgment. This will be one of the greatest days in all of the world. It will be a day when God will be acknowledged as the God of all things, and it will be a day when we will see our Lord and Savior as the one who died for us and saved us, the one who loves us, and the one who will live with us into all eternity. Consider the final return of Jesus, and consider all of the events that surround it. And as the Catechism says, with uplifted heads, eagerly anticipate and long for that glorious return. Always keeping your focus on who is coming, your Lord, your friend, your Savior who loves you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for the Scriptures, and we're thankful for Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is revealed in those Scriptures as our Lord, Savior, and also Judge. Help us to long for His return, not to be earthly minded, but understand the glory that His return will be and the salvation that we will receive through it. Bless this word that was brought. Forgive, O God, what was said or heard in sin. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.